Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of not only the books that I have authored, but some articles that I have written that you might be interested in and tell you how to access them. In my broadcast, some of you have noticed that you hear very little about financial support, and that's deliberate. We really trust God here on that score and firmly believe that God pays for what He orders. Over the years, I have done a good deal of writing to prepare resources that I think should be helpful to my congregation and also helpful to you, our listeners. But on this program, I don't say a lot about those resources, much as I don't say a lot about finances, and I guess that omission in terms of resources kind of defeats the purpose. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the books I have authored, one of them co-authored with my daughter, The Finality of Jesus Christ. It's a very important book, and if anybody will let the Scriptures answer their questions about whether there are many ways to God, this will be decisive. Another very important book I've written is Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times. I've written a book on marriage. Should help a lot of people if both are serious about walking with God in their marriage. Marriage Without Remorse, Rules for the Road. And finally, one about the pastoral ministry would be good for elders and leaders, too. Dispatches from the Front Lines, Reflections on the Glory and Grind of Pastoral Ministry. On top of that, on the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the Scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice. After all, that has all been a misunderstanding. There will be others, but I mention those three. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. We continue with our current exposition of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. We were last looking at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 17 through 36. Today, we go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. In our last chapter, we saw a sad case of misplaced loyalties. The high priest Eli had failed miserably to check the vices, the excesses, the perversions even, of his priestly sons, favoring his family over his loyalty to God. He was very tepid in his rebuke of them, and the Lord lands on Eli very hard and warns him at the end of chapter 2 that the days of his priestly family are numbered, and in fact, they will end in the days of Solomon. But now we are about to read a narrative that records the call of Samuel, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, the last judge, and the precursor, and in fact, anointer of the first king of Israel, Saul. Samuel, you recall, had been dedicated by his mother Hannah to God and had grown up in the priestly precincts under the aegis of Eli. This is a story of Samuel in his boyhood and his calling as a man of God. I will read in a somewhat amplified and paraphrased way so that we will get the sense of a passage. But in this passage, we want to see the insignia of a true minister of God. Now, the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli. We note this very sad commentary. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. We will see the reason for that. And it happened at that time, as Eli was lying down in his place in the temple precincts, his eyesight had begun to grow dim, man could no longer see well, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out, not referring to his eyesight, but referring to the candelabras in the tent of the Lord. Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark was, here referred to as the temple, though the temple was really a tent. Well, on this occasion, the Lord called to Samuel, and Samuel answered, "Here am I." He ran to Eli, thinking that voice was the voice of Eli, and said, "Here I am. You called me." And Eli said, "I did not call, son. Go lie down again." So Samuel went back to his bed or cot, and he lay down. Well, the Lord calls again, "Samuel." Well, Samuel, sure he heard a voice this time, so he arose and he went to Eli, and he said, "Sir, here I am. You called me." And he said, "I did not call, my son. Just go lie down." Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. These are all precursors to the call of Samuel and to Samuel coming into a personal knowledge of God. So the Lord called to Samuel again for the third time. He arose, he goes to Eli, and he says, "Here I am, for you called me, sir." Well, Eli, being older, more mature, discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and I'll tell you what to do. It shall be that if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening.'" Samuel went and lay down in his place, and then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, as Eli had instructed him, "Speak, for thy servant is listening." The Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel, at which the ears of everyone who hears will tingle. And in that day, when I do that thing, I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, from beginning to end, the whole catalog of evils that I said would descend upon his house. For I have told him that I'm about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. He put his family before his God. Now therefore I've sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. This is a closed deal." Well, so Samuel lay down until morning, and when he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Eli hadn't forgotten, however, so he called Samuel, knowing that the Lord had spoken to him, and he said, "Samuel, my son." He said, "Here am I." He said, "What is the word that he, the Lord, spoke to you? Son, please don't hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you." Well, Samuel told him everything, and we notice that Samuel courageously hid nothing from him, and Eli said in response, he didn't blame Samuel for the bad news. "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. Notice that. And all Israel from Dan, that is from the north, to Beersheba, the extreme south, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, that's where the tent was located, the tabernacle, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. In this chapter, we want to see some of the insignia of a true minister. Sometimes people have trouble, folks, seeing the relevance of the crucial. For example, let's take the political front. What relevance does personal morality and integrity have to do with public policy? Or so a lot of people think. Well, we know, if it blows past others, that it has absolutely everything to do with it. For if there is no integrity at the personal level, then there can't be integrity at the public level. So in our spiritual realm, one might ask, what's the relevance of a passage like this one, 1 Samuel chapter 3, about the call of a man of God to those of us who are not called of God in the technical sense of the term, to go into the ministry and to be a minister of the Word of God? Well, folks, here's the relevance of that. First of all, God could call you. I had a man making six figures at one point here in my church. His company reorganized, and he was out of a job, and that led to a time of reflection. And my friend Bob felt that at an earlier point of his ministry, he had turned aside a call of God to go into the ministry, and now here he was, late 40s, early 50s. His family was pretty well grown. He felt that now he had to obey that call, and he went off to seminary to train for the ministry, and now he's pastoring a church back in New Jersey. I say you never know. More likely, when God calls a man, he'll call him like Samuel when he's young. But you can't put God in a box and say never. And in the case of my friend, he called him maybe early on, but he called again later. If God were to call you to be a servant of the Word, how would you recognize it? Or, talking about the relevance of the call of God, God could call some member of your family or some member of your church family. How would you recognize the evidence of that calling and affirm it? What would you look for? I will tell you, one of the huge problems we face today in our American churches is the erosion of belief in this very thing. I'm talking about the call of God. And I must tell you, the results are disastrous, and I've seen it up close and personal. I remember in 1980-81, my first year of teaching in seminary, I decided to take a poll among our students. We at that time had in the neighborhood of 500 seminary students, and I remember that probably around 425 or so actually responded to the poll and were very glad I took it. But among the questions I ask, because I sensed a disconnect, I ask the students how many of them felt they could say that they were called of God to the ministry. Now, it's been a long time, and I don't remember the exact number, but I can tell you 50% or less. And I think it was a good deal less, but I'm not sure, so I'll be on the liberal side and say 50% or a little less. Of all the students in seminary at that time in 1980, and I assure you the picture's gotten worse, were there in seminary training for the ministry. Now, some of them were training for psychology, and a few of them were training to be ministers of worship, but the majority, one would have thought, were there to train for the ministry, to be ministers of the Word of God. I was appalled, I was astonished, I was floored by the low percentage of those who were headed for the pastoral ministry, but yet felt no calling of God upon their lives. Can you imagine such a thing? Perhaps you can. I could not. It would never have occurred to me to even think of entering the ministry and entering the pulpit and taking up the Word of God on a vocational basis unless I had the all-out conviction of the calling of God upon my life, unless I had that affirmation. And yet people do it all the time, and we wonder what's wrong with the church. And part of the problem is, some of the schools that are training ministers, this is a long story, longer than I have time to tell, disavow any such thing as a calling to the ministry. They will say, in fact, on specious logic, that if you look at the word call, kaleo, or klesis, the Greek words in the Bible, you will discover that they have to do with our calling to Christ, not the calling to the gospel ministry. Now, as I say, I wish I had time to go into that. There's a specious logic to all of that. But based upon that, you'll hear pastors say, I know one, he's already bombed out of the ministry, though at one time he had a brief moment of fame. But he said, I could go sell shoes tomorrow. My friends, I could not. God drafted me for this ministry, and he still drafts those that he wants in this particular ministry. It is not simply a matter of distribution of gifts, though it includes that. God calls men to this work, and he called Samuel to his work. And if there's anything you'd better be sure of, when you get people on your staff and when you call people to your church as a senior pastor, you had better investigate and find out if they're called of God. Even then, you'll make some mistakes. Certainly, I've made some mistakes. But this is something that really needs to be carefully investigated, is does a man have the call of God on his life? Well, we see that God calls Samuel to be a prophet, to be a man of God. And it's interesting the context in which he does so. We see a matrix of the corruption of the priesthood, like in our day we see the corruption of Christian leadership at a level that I've never before seen it in my lifetime. We see a darkness settling upon the eyes of the people, just a cloud, a blindness. And we see a famine of the Word of God. We see when God called Samuel here, a word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. And that accords with many passages in the Old Testament, but I call your attention to one, Amos chapter 8. Verse 11, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, but it will not be a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for the hearing of the words of God. When the ears get dull, God gives people less to hear." And we're living in a day like that. We're living in a day when God is calling fewer and fewer young men to stand up and to proclaim the word of God. They're a lot rarer than they used to be. Well, such was the day of Samuel, but Samuel was one upon whom God had his hand. The call of God, I should point out, is sometimes first discerned by others. That was the case here. Here in the middle of the night, Samuel hears a voice, and he thinks it's Eli calling him. And it happens three times. He goes to him. He keeps hearing this voice. And Eli kept telling him, "Son, it's not me. You don't need to come to me. Go back and lay down." But then, the last time, he tells him, "Son, I think the Lord's speaking to you. The next time you hear that voice, you say, 'Yes, Lord, here am I.'" Sometimes we might think when God comes calling, it's just the voice of man, when in fact, it may be the voice of God. I remember when I was in the eighth grade, we had an evangelist come to our town. That was back in the days when it was common for churches to have revivalists or evangelists to come once a year, every couple of years, at least in the region of the country where I lived, and speak. It was when people from the town would turn out for these meetings. And our pastor sensed before I clearly sensed that God was calling to the ministry. My pastor was kind of my Eli. And he talked to the evangelist and asked him if he had anything that a young man like I do to get me up before the people and just, you know, have me test my wings. Well, again, to abbreviate a much longer story, I was up every night for 10 to 15 minutes. The services went on for quite some time. And I gave a presentation to the people. And I remember every night more and more people would come up to me and say, "You know, Jimmy, have you ever considered going into the ministry? Or, Jimmy, I think God might be calling you into the ministry." It was that kind of thing. And that's often the way it works. Sometimes the call of God is first discerned by others. Somebody might ask, "What is the difference, Jim, between God's calling and God's leading?" Well, the difference between God's calling and God's leading is the difference between the specific and the general, between, say, corn and crops, so to speak. In traditional nomenclature, when we refer to the call of God, the call of God to the ministry, that is the leading of God, whereby God, in effect, drafts and directs a man to withdraw from the ordinary highways of life, from the marketplace, in other words, to dedicate or consecrate himself for a specific spiritual task which God has for them to perform and has fitted them to perform. Now, when God calls somebody to the ministry, we need to understand this. The Lord does not choose one to be a minister of the word because of any attributes they bring to the table that God happens to need. No, it is strictly a sovereign choice. We don't bring the equipment. God gives that equipment. And it is a high privilege and a high calling that is always attended by a somewhat high price. What I mean by that is, you show me a man of God, that's the technical biblical term, you show me a minister of the word whose life, if he's had a long life in the ministry, is not leavened for all of its joys and triumphs with some heavy-heartedness. By that I mean persecution, misunderstanding, betrayal. And I will show you a person who has probably been up the bayou of irrelevance. Christian leadership, pastoral leadership, shepherding God's people is a lot like childbearing, child-rearing. It is a painful joy. That's a good oxymoron. Well, we see how God equips Samuel for the ministry. First of all, he gives him an ear attuned to God. At first, he didn't know the Lord and never had an experience like this. But finally, Samuel gets to the place and he said, "Speak, for thy servant is listening." And dear friends, that's where a man of God has always got to be. And that's where you've got to be if you're going to hear the call of God. That does not mean God will call you. But it's always got to be that. It's always got to be that posture. "Speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening." Well, God gave Samuel an ear attuned to God. He gave him a compliant ear, in other words. And then the Lord treats him to experience of God, to the knowledge of God. And that gives one confidence. We can always grow more into that suit. We can never max out in that regard. But at first, we read that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. He had not yet experienced the word of God revealed to him, verse 7. But all of that is changing. And Samuel is now having experience of the Lord. And it's that experience, not knowledge about God, but building upon knowledge about God. He now has knowledge of God. And that experience, builds into one confidence to speak the word of the Lord. And with that knowledge of God, God imparts to him a message from God. The message that I have from God is not the message that Samuel had from God, but it is all God's word for its time and for its place. And when you know that your message is from God, then on top of confidence is conviction and passion. So when Eli asked him what was the word the Lord spoke to him, he had no trouble. He was hesitant. He didn't want to hurt Eli. But when Eli insisted that he tell him the word of the Lord, then he gave it to him with both barrels and with complete confidence and conviction that it was the word of the Lord. There was no, well, I think he said, maybe I got that. You know, I kind of think what he was, none of that. He just told him straight out what the Lord had told him. And so any minister that is worth his salt has to be a man who comes to God's word, who has to struggle for understanding. And then when you have that understanding and you're confident that you understand the word of God, then you must speak it forth as clearly and as boldly as you possibly can. And along with that, he gave him a spine for God. When Eli insisted on this young man telling him what the Lord had told him and made it clear that he really wanted to hear, then Samuel, in the most respectful way you can be sure, said, "All right, sir, I will tell you, and I will spare nothing. Here is what the Lord said. I'm not happy to tell you this. It does not please me to tell you this, but you wanted to know, and this is what the Lord wants me to know and to communicate to you." And so with the courage of youth in the face of a mature adult, Samuel told him, as God's man, as God's messenger, exactly what he was to hear. And so Samuel called of God, armed with the knowledge of God, armed with a message from God, not just on this occasion, armed with a spine for God, now goes forth in his ministry with the presence of God. Thus, in verse 19, Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. And because the Lord was with him, that gave him not only confidence, conviction, and courage, but that gave him competence to discharge the word of God and the work of God. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Charisma won't get it done. Personality won't get it done. Education won't get it done. I'm not saying that these things are not ancillary assets, but I'm saying in the final analysis, they're not the critical core. The critical core is the presence of the Spirit of God in a man's life, and that is what gives him confidence. If you know the Lord and you've encountered a man that has truly been called of God, a man of God who walks like a man of God, it doesn't take you long to realize that he's cut out of a different cloth. Well, the Lord confirmed Samuel in his ministry, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, from north to south, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of God because the Lord let none of his words fail. Whatever work God gives us to do, and he gave Samuel the prophetic work, he's not called me to be a prophet. He's called any minister to be prophetic, that is, to speak forth the words of God. But he's not called me to be a prophet in the sense that I am an oracle, I'm a direct vehicle of divine inspiration, as Samuel was, as Moses was, as Isaiah was, as Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and so forth. But he does call us to be teachers, apt teachers of the word of God. And when God gives us a work to do, he will back our play. He will back up the ministry, and that ministry will give fruit according to its kind. When he called one as a prophet, in this case, he confirmed Samuel by confirming their prophecies in their own time, and in sufficient measure, consistency, that people had ample evidence that they spoke for God. If God calls a teacher, he will confirm their calling by healthy spiritual impact in sufficient measure to call attention to itself. If he calls someone to be an evangelist, he will confirm that calling through evangelistic fruitfulness or success. If he calls one to be a leader, he will confirm that calling by the unusual way that he galvanizes others to follow. Well, there's kind of a paradigm of the calling of God and how you would recognize it, how you would know it if you received it. Thank you, friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.